Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. When preachers or other religious leaders criticize the beliefs of others, we are often accused of being intolerant. And there is no doubt that many of us are intolerant of those whose beliefs are different from ours. But am I being intolerant if I oppose those teachings I sincerely believe are contrary to Scripture? Is that not what Christ and the apostles did? Christ and some Sadducees had a rather heated discussion about the resurrection of the dead. Jesus said to some Sadducees, "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." Matthew 22:29-32. The apostles imitated their Lord in opposing all false doctrines and practices. Paul warned the elders of the Lord's church at Ephesus, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember, that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears." Acts 20:29-31. The Apostle Peter spoke just as plainly about the dangers of false teachers. "But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily, that is, on the sly, shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and shall bring upon themselves swift destruction." 2 Peter 2:1. If I am to be faithful to my calling as a gospel preacher, can I ignore the false doctrines that are being taught in our day? The people of our nation do not face any greater danger than Islam. We saw on 9/11 what radical Muslims have in mind for the United States and for the rest of the world. Islam's goal is to force every person in the world to bow to the dictates of the Quran. In his excellent book, Jesus and Mohammed, Profound Differences and Surprising Similarities, Dr. Mark Gabriel, a former professor of Islamic studies, says Muhammad told his followers, "I will war against them that war against you, and be at peace with those who are at peace with you. O people of Mecca, I swear in the name of Allah, I come as a slaughterer." He commanded his soldiers, "Cut their necks from their bodies as you would cut fruit from the branch of a tree." Pages 46, 59, and 60. Before we spend some time examining the Quran, I have a question for you to consider. Is Allah the same as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Oddly enough, there are Muslims and some who claim to be Christians who teach that Allah is just another name for the God of the Bible. Those who make such arguments have not read the Bible, or they have not read the Quran, or they do not understand what they have read. Just a quick glance at the two books should convince anyone that Allah is just a figment of Muhammad's imagination. God Almighty is as different from Allah as night is from darkness. The only part of the Quran that is from God is that part that Muhammad copied from the Bible. Sometimes in the Quran, Muhammad quotes the words of Jesus or of the apostles or tells stories based on the Old Testament. Dr. Mateen Elas was reared in Saudi Arabia in a Muslim environment. He now serves as a Presbyterian preacher in the Midwest. His book, Understanding the Quran, A Quick Christian Guide to the Muslim Holy Book, provides great help in understanding the Quran. The Muslim community accepts the Quran as being verbally inspired. Muhammad affirmed that the angel Gabriel dictated the Quran word for word to him. The Quran is the authority by which Muslims guide their lives. If the angel Gabriel dictated the Quran to Muhammad, the angel was thoroughly confused about God and about the Bible. Muslims claim that the Quran is inerrant. That is, it has no errors in it. If that were true, the Bible is filled with errors. There are many contradictions between the Bible and the Quran. For example, the Quran endorses polygamy, but the Bible plainly condemns it. Romans 7, 1-3. Muhammad may have had as many as 13 wives, plus slave girls and concubines. But strangely enough, the Quran limits modern Muslims to just 4 wives. One has to wonder why the angel permitted Muhammad to have as many wives and concubines as he wanted, but limits modern Muslims to just 4 wives. Sounds like discrimination and utter foolishness to me. Dr. Elas tells of having a meal with a man named Omar, a devout Muslim. Omar told Dr. Elas, "We Muslims have a higher view of Jesus than many Christians I know. We believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. Many of our Christian friends do not. We believe Jesus did many amazing miracles by God's permission. My Christian friends are skeptical. We believe Jesus will return before the end of the world. My Christian friends don't seem to know one way or the other." Page 54. Tragically, Omar was right. Many modernistic theologians like John Shelby Spong and other members of the so-called Jesus Seminar do not accept the virgin birth, the miracles Jesus performed, and the fact of His second coming. What an absolute tragedy that postmodern theologians have done so much damage to the cause of Christ. But I have one correction of Omar's views. Those who reject the virgin birth, the miracles of Jesus, and the Lord's second coming may call themselves Christians, but they really are unbelievers, whatever their pretensions. The Quran elevates Mary, the mother of Jesus, to a position above all other women. The Quran reads, "Christ Jesus, the son of Mary, was no more than an apostle of God, and His word, which He bestowed on Mary, and the Spirit proceeding from Him. So believe in God and His apostles. Say not, 3, desist, for God is one God. Far be it from Him to have a son." Pages 55 and 60. The Quran asserts, "They do blaspheme who say, God is the third of 3 in a Trinity. For there is no God except one God." Pages 60 and 61. There are many fundamental, irreconcilable differences between God's book and the Quran. What I have just read to you from the Quran is certainly one of those differences. The Bible's teaching on the Trinity is a non-negotiable fact of New Testament Christianity. We know for sure that God is one, just as the book of Deuteronomy teaches so plainly. Please listen to these words from Moses. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might." Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself endorsed what Moses told the Israelites. A Jewish scribe asked the Lord, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Christ answered, "The first of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment." Mark 12, 28-30. There is only one God, but He has revealed Himself in 3 persons. Muslims, postmodern theologians, and others reject that truth, but there is not even the slightest doubt the Bible teaches it. In his book, A New Christianity for a New World, Why Traditional Faith is Dying and How a New Faith is Being Born, John Shelby Spong says, "Christians assert that God is a holy Trinity, as if human beings could figure out who or what God is. The Holy Trinity is not now and never has been a description of the being of God." Page 61. Spong and the Muslims are in the same camp theologically, at least on the Bible's teaching concerning the Trinity. In another of his books, Born of a Woman, a bishop rethinks the birth of Christ. Spong writes, God was one, holy, sovereign for the Jewish Paul. The idea of a co-equal trinity of persons in the Godhead had not yet been born. Had Paul been alive when the idea did emerge, I suspect he would have resisted it vigorously. Paul was certainly not a Trinitarian. Page 25. There is a serious flaw with Muslim thinking and with the thinking of John Shelby Spong. It is false. Before Paul became a Christian and wrote his epistles, Jesus had commanded his disciples, Go, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28:19. Paul concluded his second letter to the Corinthians with these words, The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. 2 Corinthians 13:14. The book of Acts identifies the Holy Spirit as God. Acts 5:3-4. The author of Hebrews quotes God as saying concerning Jesus Christ, But unto the Son he says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they shall wax old as does a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Hebrews 1:8-12. Maybe the Muslims and John Shelby Spong do not like the book of Hebrews, but Hebrews unquestionably identifies Jesus as God's Son. The Muslims deny that God has a Son, but the Bible teaches that He does. As for me and my house, we shall take the testimony of Almighty God. Dr. Elah says the Quran teaches that Jesus did not die on the cross, but that God rescued him before his death and took him up to heaven. Page 65. Just think about the implications of that view. The death of Christ on the cross is one of the major themes of the New Testament. I shall take time to read just a few verses on that topic. Paul told the Roman Christians, For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being then reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Romans 5:6-10. The Quran would destroy the hope we enjoy because of Christ's atoning death on the cross. Paul reminded the Corinthians of the gospel he had preached to them, and by which they were being saved, unless they had believed in vain. Then the inspired apostle wrote, For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15:1-3. Paul devotes the rest of that great chapter to our Lord's resurrection. But if Christ did not die, He could not have been raised from the dead. If He were not raised from the dead, there is no guarantee we shall be raised from the dead. Paul concluded, And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they who have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. 1 Corinthians 15:17-19. The author of Hebrews strongly emphasized the death of Christ. Please listen carefully to these words. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never with those sacrifices they offered year by year make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Then he said, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hebrews 10, 1 through 4, 9 and 10. The great book of Hebrews also very plainly says, Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Hebrews 9, 22. If Christ did not die for our sins are still on our consciences and will condemn us in the final judgment. Incidentally, liberal theologians and even secular historians almost universally accept the fact of Christ's death. They do not generally agree with the New Testament that his death was necessary for our salvation, but they know he was crucified on a Roman cross. The Quran says almost nothing about love, either God's love for men or men's love for God. Dr. Elas writes, Little is said in the Quran about God's love, for God is not by nature love. For if they, that is the Muslims, turn back, God does not love them. Page 86. I do not need to read a great number of biblical passages outlining God's love for all men, saint and sinner. But I shall read two passages from John's writings. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 3, 16 and 17. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who loves not knows not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Herein is love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He who fears is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. 1 John 4, 7 through 11, 16 through 19. Incidentally, the word him in verse 19 does not appear in the original Greek. The verse reads, We love because he first loved us. Is it significant that some form of the word love appears almost 400 times in the New Testament alone? But does God love those who have forsaken him and turned back to the world? If he did not love them, why does he command the church to withdraw from them? He commanded the church at Corinth to deliver the incestuous brother to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 5, 4 and 5. Paul encouraged the Galatians, Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Galatians 6, 1. Sometimes that means pulling them out of the fire. Jude 23. It never meant executing anyone, as Dr. Mark Gabriel's father tried to do when his son left Islam. According to the Quran, Islam is thoroughly predestinarian. The word predestination means that God predetermines everything that occurs in our world. Everything. For example, John Calvin taught that God predestinates the number who will be saved and the number who will be lost. Those numbers cannot be altered. If you are predestined to go to hell, you will go to hell regardless of your beliefs and behavior. if you are predestined to go to heaven. You will go to heaven regardless of any commitments or actions on your part. That is an abominable doctrine. Dr. Las quotes the Quran as saying, Allah misleads whom He wills and guides whom He wills. Page 87. Obviously, both Calvinists and Muslims have a legal right in our nation to believe and to teach whatever they please. But both need to know that predestinationism is not biblical. If the doctrine of predestination were true, it would make no sense to speak of human responsibility. A person might think he is choosing his behavior, but he could not be if predestinationism were true. He behaves as he does because he is predestinated to do so. If that doctrine were true, why did Joshua tell his fellow Israelites, Choose this day whom you will serve, whether it be the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. Joshua 24:15. Did Joshua not know that the choice both for him and for the Israelite people had already been made? If Calvinism were true, we do not freely make choices. Before the foundation of the world, God made all our choices for us. If the doctrine of predestination were true, the Bible's constant emphasis on doing, obeying, and abiding would be meaningless. But you know how many times our Lord and His apostles demanded that we do the will of God. Just in case you have forgotten, let me remind you. Please listen to James. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed, literally in his doing. James 1:22, 23, and 25. If God predestinated us to be saved, we have no obligation to do anything. We may choose to do the will of God, but doing the will of God or failing to do it would not in any way affect our eternal destiny. But if the doctrine of predestination were true, we would not actually choose, would we? Muhammad was familiar with many of the stories included in the Bible, but he misconstrued and misapplied many of the Bible's teachings. For example, Muhammad claimed that Noah's wife and one of his sons drowned because of unbelief. The Bible has a very different account of the flood. According to divine inspiration, Noah, his wife, his sons, and their wives survived the flood. The Apostle Peter affirmed that 8 souls were saved by water. He then adds, "The like figure whereunto even baptism now saves us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." 1 Peter 3:20 and 21. To be very blunt, Mohammed did not know whereof he spoke. Reza A. Safa was reared as a devout Muslim in the Middle East. He is a former radical Shiite Muslim, but is now a part of Harvester's World Outreach and Evangelistic Ministry. His book, Inside Islam, Exposing and Reaching the World of Islam, points out, "The Quran contains contradictions and errors concerning persons, places, and historical and chronological events in the Old and New Testaments." Page 69. Safa provides a number of places where the Quran contradicts the Word of God. Pages 72 through 79. Thomas Carlyle, the well-known English author, had little respect for the Quran as literature. Safa quotes Carlyle as saying concerning the Quran, "It is as toilsome reading as I ever undertook, a wearisome, confused jumble, crude, incondite, that is badly put together. Nothing but a sense of duty could carry any European through the Quran." Page 70. Safa affirms that the Quran records 24 times that Allah does not love sinners. Page 80. Safa's book, incidentally, is not worth reading. It is filled with doctrinal error, but he was a Muslim and provides some insight into Islam, although there are many better books on Islam. One of Christianity's major objections to the Quran and to Islam is Islam's treatment of women. The wars in Afghanistan and in Iraq have brought to the attention of the world how harshly women are treated in countries where Islam is in control. In some Islamic countries, they are not treated much better than slaves or camels. Muhammad and the Quran have a very low view of women. And did you know that some Islamic countries still have slaves? Virtually every book I have read on Islam is critical of Islam's treatment of women. Irshad Maji is a journalist, television personality, and writer in residence at the University of Toronto. She is also a self-confessed lesbian. Her book has the title, The Trouble with Islam, A Muslim's Call for Reform in Her Faith. A few brief statements from her book about women are very disturbing. I hear from a Saudi friend that his country's religious police arrest women for wearing red on Valentine's Day. I read about victims of rape being stoned for adultery. Page 1. She says, we've got to end Islam's totalitarianism, particularly the gross human rights violation against women and religious minorities. Page 3. She challenges her readers. Pick a Muslim country, any Muslim country, and the most brutal humiliations will grab you by the vitals. In Pakistan, an average of 2 women every day die from honor killings, often with Allah's name on the lips of the murderers. In Malaysia, the Muslim women cannot travel without the consent of their husbands. Page 28. She quotes the Quran as teaching, men have authority over women because God has made the one superior to the other, and because they spend their wealth to maintain them. Good women are obedient. As for those from whom you fear disobedience, admonish them, forsake them in beds apart, and beat them. Page 34. Mateen Allah, says Muhammad, passed by a group of women and said to them, O women, give alms, as I have seen that the majority of dwellers in hellfire were you. Muhammad asked, is not the evidence of 2 women equal to the witness of 1 man? Page 135. Mark Gabriel's book, Jesus and Muhammad, affirms, Muhammad said that if a woman walked by a man who was praying, his prayer was canceled out, and he would have to start his time of prayer from the beginning. Page 167. A man can divorce his wife by saying 3 times, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. He can divorce his wife simply because she is difficult to live with. Page 174. My friends, if you have questions regarding any point that I have made, please let me hear from you. Thank you, and may God bless you.